Okay, so maybe not so dramatic, but it is true that in life, joy comes and goes. This last week, I got my backpack stolen. And so now in my backpack is not just the backpack, it's everything that's in the backpack that makes the joy go very low. My computer was in my backpack. My wallet was in my backpack. My license was in my backpack. My credit cards were in my backpack. The keys to my house in my backpack. The keys to my car, the keys to my trailer. Everything's in my backpack. It's gone. So the next week, I get to piece together back my life. I call the credit card company. I'm feeling pretty good. I get on the phone right away. I get to the credit card company, and they cancel my credit card. So I'm thinking, phew, man, nobody's going to run up my credit card bill at least. And then 2 days later, in the mail comes some credit cards, but they're not the credit cards that I canceled. It turns out the bank canceled the credit cards that I still had at home, the ones I needed to live on for a couple of days. Those are canceled. The credit cards that are in my wallet, oh, they're still good. How do I know? The robber went down to Burger King twice and the state liquor store on my dime. Low level of joy. Now, if you ever got a chance to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles, you know it's not a joyful place. I got to go down there and get my license. Low level of joy. Now, in this series, we're talking about joy, and particularly we're trying to answer this question: what's the difference between joy that is tied to my circumstances and joy that's tied to a relationship with Jesus? How are they different? We've been reading portions of the Bible written by a man named Paul. Now, Paul is someone that had this dramatic switch from being super, super religious to having a relationship with Jesus. He'd grown up religious. In fact, he was so religious, he was like a religious watchdog. I don't know if you've ever been around one of those type of people, but whenever you get around them, you're uncomfortable because they're watching everything to see how religious you are. You kind of automatically feel guilty around them. They're the type of people that wants everybody to be as strict as they are about their religion, and so everybody's uncomfortable and on edge around that kind of person. That's how Paul was. That guy is Paul. And as he gets older, he's becoming more and more strict about his religion. It's almost like he's trying to prove to himself that his religion is working. You ever been around anybody like that? Or maybe you've seen somebody like that in your family. They get more and more strict, and it's almost like they're trying to prove to themselves by being super strict about their religion that their religion is working. Paul's that guy. And yet he can feel it starting to slip away. And then at this point in his life, right at this sort of juncture, he meets these people that are following Jesus. And he sees this entirely different way to connect with God. Entirely different group of people that connect with God in a way that he never thought. See, Paul was counting on his religion to always have the answers for whatever circumstances he encountered, and he finds out that his religion doesn't. But that Jesus does. It's the big idea in your note sheet, if you just write at the very top, regardless of our circumstances, we can turn up the volume on joy. So now here's Paul talking after being with these Christ followers for a while and starting a relationship with Jesus. He makes this statement, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice, sort of this all-encompassing. So there it is. It's like you can have joy tied to circumstances or joy tied to your relationship with Jesus. Now, I brought some pictures today to give the analogy. So here's the first one tied to circumstances, a picture of a thermometer. Now, a thermometer, all it's supposed to do is just reflect what's going on around it. That's all the thermometer does. It just reports on its circumstances. So the thermometer doesn't have any ability to affect anything. Thermometers just tell you what's going on. It reflects circumstances, its environment. And then there is a thermostat, which is way different than a thermometer. The thermostat, it gets to determine what the environment is. You can set a thermostat. It affects the environment and the circumstances. It changes the circumstances. A thermostat doesn't reflect what's going on. A thermostat actually can determine what's going on, and that's the difference. joy tied to circumstances, joy tied to a relationship with Jesus. A picture of a thermometer and a thermostat. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Paul meets these Christ followers and he sees this completely different way of living because he had always had his joy tied to his circumstances. So we're looking at some things in the Bible that he had to say about it. The first one is right in your note. We experience joy in unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is the idea that we would all be happy if we could just agree on everything. It's the pressures we feel, whether it comes from religion or politics or wherever it comes from, that the key to the whole thing, to being able to be together, is to agree on everything. Which then, of course, creates insiders and outsiders. The insiders are the ones that believe the right thing. They agree with that. And whoever doesn't believe the right thing is an outsider. Now, good news about East Lake Church, we embrace diversity. There's no insiders and there's no outsiders here. In fact, we're opposed to the idea that you have to agree on everything to be together. And Paul sees it in these Christ followers. It doesn't seem like agreement is holding them together. At East Lake, we believe we have something stronger that binds us together. It's love for God and God's love for us that allows us to love each other. And this is shocking to Paul. Paul comes from a religious background where everybody agreed on the same thing. Everybody looked the same and talked the same. Their families seemed the same. And that's not East Lake Church. Anybody can come here and have different opinions on politics or God or government or religion or church. Dress however you want. All we ask is you wear clothes. That's it. Tattoos, no tattoos. It doesn't really matter here because we're not banking on agreement to be together. Jesus didn't die on the cross or rise from the dead so we could all agree. He did do it to demonstrate a type of love that Paul had never seen in religion. It's a love that allows us to be together even though we don't agree. Paul had come from this culture where everybody tried to agree on everything. And you had to fake it if you didn't and pretend that you were happy. And yet there's this rising anger in their culture. Because people are sick and tired of trying to agree with everything. The latest social fad or hot button politically. Much like our culture. Do you feel the pressure to talk a certain way, to agree with a certain social thing? Why are people so angry in our nation? Why are these insidious outbursts of violence? Could it be that fundamentally people are looking for others? They're looking for relationships and people that they can and come and have a sense of belonging even when they don't have to agree with everything? But Paul sees this in his Christ followers and it blows his mind. He reflects on it. He writes in the Bible, I have it there for you. Your life in Christ makes you strong and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit and you have a kindness and a compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. He's pointing to God and saying, it looks like to me that the way God loves them allows them to be together, and that's what holds them together, not agreement. And for Paul, he says that creates a joy that is not based on circumstances. Spread the news. It's 50,000 people this morning within 20 minutes of it that aren't in church today. Doesn't mean they aren't interested in God, but they look at church and they say, there's a lot of stuff I can't agree with, so I can't go. Spread the news that that's not true. Anybody can be a part of East Lake. Anybody can come here and belong because what holds us together is our ability to love each other. And that was completely revolutionary to Paul. And he said, it creates this joy that it's not circumstantial. Now, number two, write in your notes, we express joy in humility and not superiority. So try to track what happened to me this weekend. I lose my computer, and my son finds somebody that I buy the computer from. And when I saw him, I told him, I said, you know, I didn't think the guy was going to be that old. I mean, he was kind of like this old hippie guy I bought the computer from. And my son says, I figured he was an old timer. Because when I texted him, he called me back. And I'm processing the conversation, and I'm thinking, I call people back when they text. I must be an old timer. Do you ever have life just chop you down unexpectedly? You think you're doing pretty good, you're all that, I'm doing pretty well, and then all of a sudden something happens and you don't feel so good about yourself. You're an old timer. I think that's why we resist humility, because it makes me feel like I've been chopped down. It makes me feel like a failure, like I'm not as good as the next guy. Boy, when Paul understood that, he really got what it was to feel good about myself because I'm superior to someone else. In his community, his family, his church, his religion, he was top dog. He had the big chair. Everybody looked up to Paul. He had this air of superiority around him. In fact, when he first meets the Christ followers, he rejects them. He's like, I know everything there is to know about God. I don't need to hear anything from you. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like if you let down, if just for a moment you admit that you have a problem, or that you're overwhelmed, or that you don't understand everything that's going on, that your life will start to just unravel? And what will unravel with it is all the respect that you've earned. See, Paul can't go there with anybody because he's banking on his superiority and the respect that he's earned to make it okay to be with people. And he meets these Christ followers. He's like, what is so different about them? They seem to be able to talk openly about their hang-ups and their problems. And what is it that they have that they can depend on each other? And he reflects later. He writes about it in the Bible. And let me read it to you. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Circle that, better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now that seems like a pretty high calling to think about other people as better than me. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's not saying I'm lower. Here's what he's saying, that God has placed people in my life as provision all around me because they're better than me in some area of life than I am. And they're my provision. That in my life, there's things I'm not good at. And there's areas of my life that I'm not good at. But there's other people in my life that are better than I am. And God has placed them there strategically for me. And I'm better in some areas and better at things than other people are at. It was so hard to get there when I can't let down. I can't let anybody know I have any problems. I can't ever express any needs. I have to act like I'm good at everything and hide everything. And I miss the provision that God has put in my life. Do you know one of the best feelings in the world is to get off your high horse? See, Paul sees these people and he's like, how can they act like they don't have it all together? They're sharing each other's lives and they're finding provisions and other. They can admit, you're better than I am in that area. Everybody in this room has remarkable value. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that you and I are irreplaceable. Nobody can replace you. And irreplaceable is as good as it gets. When I lost my backpack, I lost my computer and all kinds of stuff in there. But the thing that I missed the most, I only had one thing in my backpack that was irreplaceable. My brother-in-law, Troy, had given me a leather notebook 25 years ago. And it'd come around in my life, sometimes on a shelf, sometimes not. It's all tattered. But I had taken to carrying it a couple years ago because Troy had really come into some hard times. And I didn't want to forget him. I carried the backpack to remember him. It was held together by gaffer's tape. It was so old and worn out. But I carried it in my backpack. It was irreplaceable, and it's the only thing I miss. It was the most valuable thing that I had in that backpack, because it cannot be replaced. And neither can you. And neither can I. And somehow Paul catches that when he's around these people. He says, What is it that they have? The minute you walked into the door today, we call this movie theater a church building. We love the smell of popcorn. The minute you walked in, you brought something irreplaceable into this room. And that's as good as it gets. When I'm humble, it doesn't mean that I'm lower. It means I'm recognizing that some other people have some things that I don't have. It's really thinking less about myself. Rick Warren says it. Let me read you. He's a great author. And Rick Warren says this: true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not I go down. It's I look to you. And Jesus was so good at this. I want to read you a part of the Bible that Paul wrote about Jesus. And to give you an idea what he was like, here's what Paul says. Not in your notes, but it'll come up behind me. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand or cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul writes this, and he's talking about humility, and he's sort of coming from this perspective. He says, I've heard the story about him. I mean, he never did anything wrong. He came from heaven, and he was with all of us, and they arrested him, and they convicted him unjustly, and they executed, they killed him by dying on a cross, and they mocked him and made fun of him. And that's what they did to Jesus. And when he died, everything tore loose. Everything was upside down. What are we supposed to believe now? And 3 days later, when he came back to life, and I'm not talking about 3 minutes later like we see on TV when someone dies on the operating table and they bring him back to life. That's crazy and it's a miracle. I'm talking about 3 days later when he came back to life and he showed back up. It was a wow factor. And Paul says when he shows back up, he's humble. And I'm like, I can't even do that when I win like a fantasy league game. I mean, it's like, can you imagine? Now, I don't know about you, but like if I had been Jesus and they treated me like that and they killed me on a cross and they thought they had erased me and wiped me out, and then I came back to life in 3 days, I would barge into the courtroom in front of those leaders. I'd gather a crowd and I'd say, how do you like me now? I mean, wouldn't you? And Jesus doesn't. He doesn't take any of the credit even, actually. He goes like this. This all happened because of God. He had this, and has this amazing ability to understand that humility is okay. It's okay to see provision in others. It's okay to let down. And Paul sees all that and it shocks him. He says, I think I found a way to be joyful that isn't tied to circumstances. I can finally let down before people, and I can let down before God. Which is the bottom line today, if you write in your notes. The bottom line today is, regardless of circumstances, we can experience the joy in depending on God. That's what it all boils down to. If anybody ever asks you what Eastlake Church is about, it's great. You can just say one word, Jesus. Because it's kind of hard to explain church. What's Eastlake Church about? Jesus. How come? Well, it all hinges on him. Everything hinges on him. And there's this joy. Paul finally gets around some people and he goes, I think I understand how they're doing it. They're not depending on religion. They're not depending on their personality or their talents or their family or their money. They're not depending on their bank account or how close they are to retirement or how pretty or not they are. They're actually depending on Jesus. He writes this about it. Yes, I'm glad to have weaknesses if they are for Christ. And I'm glad to be insulted and have hard times. I'm glad when I'm persecuted and have problems. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on Him. We practice an open communion table at East Lake Church. So we let everybody decide for themselves if they want to receive the elements. That's up to you. And we invite you to and hope you do. But we practice an open table here. And I want to just for a moment have you think about this. Imagine for a moment if there's a place of people. What if there was a place where everybody didn't have to agree? And we're not saying there's not absolutes when it comes to God or Jesus or being with people, but we are saying this, is that agreement is not the cornerstone of being together. Love is. And what if there was a place where people understood that there was enough love coming down to them or into them from God that they could love each other regardless if they agreed or not? What if there was a place where you felt like you could let down? Or a group of people? Who do you know that is so pent up and high strung, you know, just like they can never? What if there was a place where you could just let down and be humble and recognize that it's okay if somebody's better than me in some area? God probably put them there as my provision. Or a group of people that depend on God. So if you'd stand for just a moment and take the communion elements, and I'd like to do it in this context. Asking two questions today, and the first one is, are you and God on the same page? You may have come in here today and you'd say, well, of course not. I'm not even walking with God, but God would love to walk with you. The first step is to just say, God, I want to be on the same page with you. I want you in my life. And maybe you wander or you're not sure. Communion is the callback. Is Jesus calling back, and he's just saying, are we on the same page? And then also in this context today, what are you depending on? And be willing to take just a moment and be honest with yourself. What's your bottom line? What are you really banking on to be okay? Communion is the callback. Is Jesus making an invitation saying, depend on me. I'll never leave you. I'll always be there for you. Depend on me. Lord, as we hold this little wafer, there's probably 100 different ways to receive communion. And the way we're receiving it, Lord, today is just to hold this little wafer and say, this represents your body, that you are real, that you are a person, that you lived and you were not make-believe, you were not a myth, or some fancy story. You were a person that claimed to come from heaven and said he was God. And you had one simple statement, I want you and I love you. As we hold this wafer, Lord, it's to take it inside as deep as it'll go, physically and spiritually, in your name, Jesus. Amen, and let's take the wafer. And now the cup, Lord. The bread said you were alive and you had a body. The cup says you died. It scared everybody that you were gone. Where do we go now? We just started to believe that there was hope for us. And the cup says that there is, because you came back to life. You're willing to share your blood and call us into your family, that we could all be blood related. We can be the Christ followers. Thermostats, circumstances come and go. Joy remains because of the blood. We receive it now in Jesus' name. I want to give you just a moment to reflect and to let that go down just a little bit deeper, that he's alive and loves you. Paul had been this super religious person that was banking on his religion and found out that it wasn't working for him. So he made the swap to a relationship, and then he spent the rest of his life graciously trying to help other people understand that. Paul spent the rest of his life looking for opportunities to share it, to help people see the difference. Wherever he went, he was keen to look for people and try to figure out how could I help them see it? That there is a love that's strong enough, that they can love strong enough. Everywhere he went, everything he did, his whole life ended up being about that. Hope this week as you go, it'll start to come out of you towards the people in your family, your friends, you work with. Look for opportunities to share the message, to kind of get it across. Joy does not have to be circumstantial. Joy, regardless of our circumstances, can come in a relationship with Jesus. Have a great week.